Well, you know, for a preacher, you have to make a decision when you come to these Hallmark holidays. You know, you don't really have a choice when it comes to Resurrection Sunday, for example, right? If we're going to have a Christmas Eve service, you kind of know what's going to happen on that night. But there's actually a divide among pastors on whether or not you should take a break from your sermon series and preach a special message on a day like today on Mother's Day. I don't think she'll be embarrassed by this, but Sue Stumbo gave me some advice several years ago and encouraged me to do it. And I think it was good advice. I'm grateful to you for it. So we're not in Genesis today. We're not in the Joseph story. We're parked here in Psalm 128. So you'll want to make your way over there. I've entitled the sermon on this text simply this, A Blessed Life. Mother's Day. It's not unlike Resurrection Sunday. It's not unlike Easter, where we're like, well, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but don't we do that every day? Mother's Day is kind of like that. It's a day of particularity that we set apart to honor our moms, to thank God for giving us our mothers. It certainly shouldn't be limited to Mother's Day, but it does give us an occasion to focus on that. But if we're honest, we can take our mothers for granted, can't we? We can fail to see the kindness and blessing from God that they pour into us. It can rather just be a baseline, and we expect it. We can fail to recognize why God gave us mothers. And I can testify to this. I mean, you have never seen a more arrogant teenager than your pastor. I was thinking back to those days. I'm so glad there's a lot of space of years between when I was 17 and now 57. I can think of so many times my mom would offer me some really sound advice, make a suggestion that would help me or help me, not just for me personally, but like for a problem that I was going through or a relationship that was difficult or something like that, offering to me words of love and wisdom only for me to go, yeah, mom, I got it. I already know that. You ever do that? Oh, I'm ashamed when I think back to how many just arrogant moments I had like that towards my mom, you know? But that reflects something even larger, though. The ability for us to blow off our moms, the ability for us to treat God's gift of a mom to us like that, we can treat God like that also. We can fail to recognize his wisdom and go, yeah, I get that that's what we're supposed to do, but I've got all this figured out. We can fail to recognize all the blessings that the Lord has prepared for us, hands to us, surrounds us with. We can wish that God were different. We can do that because we sometimes hope our lives that he gave us would be different. But that betrays the fact that he's holy. That he's perfect in his knowledge about us and about his plans for us. So what are we to do? Well, by his grace, we've got his word set before us today. And so there's hope for us to change and grow. So let's do that. Let's get right to the word. Psalm 128. You'll be glad also that for Mother's Day I haven't selected 185-verse psalm. Just 6 verses today. Psalm 128. Well, let's make sure we've got this right. This is God's word. He speaks to us through it. Try to get rid of the distractions. Ask him to help you focus so that you might hear him speak. God's word reads like this. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be unto Israel. God's word before us today. I've got to interrupt myself, though. May you see your children's children. The Lynns are now grandparents. They will see. I mean, I'm sure you've seen by pictures, but they're going to see face to face their children's children. Praise God for that. All right, Psalm 128. This is the message I want you to hear from these 6 verses. This is the take-home truth. This is the big idea that I want you to walk away with. It's simply this. The fear of the Lord brings blessing to every part of our lives. The fear of the Lord brings blessings to every part of our lives. Okay, before we jump into my 2 main points to prove this to you, I feel like we got to do a little pre-work. We've got to start off with defining some terms, just 2 of them, but I think they're important enough for us to take care of at the front end. It's good that we understand the language that the psalmist employs here, just so that we can hear the message, so that we can put it together. So, first off, the psalm has this dominant theme. It's a short psalm, but it has this dominant theme of fearing the Lord. You heard it as I read it. It in fact, frames the first section of the psalm. The psalm's broken up into verses 1-4 and then 5 and 6. If you look at 1-4, this idea of fearing the Lord actually brackets or frames that first section. You see it there, right there in verse 1, blessed is everyone who what? Fears the Lord. And then it pops up again in verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Let's make sure we've got that, right? Well, the fear of the Lord, you might say, is the genesis of the Christian life. It is the foundation of saving faith, the starting point of knowing God. That's why the writer of the Proverbs in the first chapter puts it this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the path that leads to knowing God, understanding who he is and how we ought to relate to him and what is the wise way of living before him. Thus, the Proverbs also says, not only in Proverbs 1 do we read the fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge, but if we went all the way to chapter 9 of Proverbs, we would read the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowing God, and it's the beginning of really being a truly wise person who knows God and follows him. The fear of the Lord, you might say, is the life perspective of the godly. It's the way the Christian views God and the world. It's not a fear in the sense of experiencing terror. It's not a fear that repels, that causes a man to run and hide from God. There is an aspect of God's character like that for those who don't turn to him in faith. But the fear of the Lord that we come into contact with here in the psalm is not that kind of fear. It's not terror. It's rather the humility that recognizes that God, who is great and holy, is to be revered. The one who's beautiful and worthy is to be worshipped. The one whose wisdom is perfect should be obeyed. It's that right view of things. That's what humility really is. Seeing God for who he is, seeing ourselves for who we are, and how the only way to interact with him is to recognize who he is and come to him in repentant faith and worship. No, it's not a fear that repels, but rather one that attracts us to God and his ways. The fear of the Lord means acknowledging he's created you. Park there for a minute. If he made you, then he ought to hold a central place in your life. Not one place among many places. Not one influence among many influences. Not one pursuit among many pursuits, but the pursuit, the interest, the central place. People who fear the Lord are those who rightly see his authority over them for their good. They fear God because his wrath is terrible and his son offers a way of merciful escape. Yes, and amen. But they honor God and follow his commandments because he knows everything about them, and so he knows what's best for them. My last point on this idea of the fear of the Lord is this. It's an important one. Pay attention here. To fear the Lord isn't merely making a declaration of allegiance. It's not just saying something. By God's grace, those who fear him demonstrate their allegiance by their willing and joyful obedience to him. Those who say they follow God submit to God by their lives. Notice both parts of verse 1 together now. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You see that? That's parallelism. That's how the Jews would write. They'd write one line and then give you another line that says the same thing in a different way. This one expands that idea of fearing the Lord, of acknowledging his place in your life, and says, and to do that, you really have to live it out. Walking in his ways, obeying his word, growing in holiness, however we put it, this is the life of one who fears God. That's what a Christian life looks like. Notice how strongly John speaks on this point. 1 John 1:6, maybe you know this verse. If we say we have fellowship with him, that is with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John just puts it where it's at. You say you follow God and don't offer your life to, in service to him, you're a liar. And it ain't true. Genuine faith, friends, listen to me now, always transforms sinners so that they want to live for the lover of their souls. It changes the desires from the inside out. They want to submit to the one who saved them from judgment and also from a life without purpose or hope. Yes, those who fear the Lord delight in following his good commands. Psalm 112, verse 1 is a good one on this point. They delight in doing so, knowing that following God brings him glory and them joy. In fact, the joy that their hearts have always longed for. Well, that's what fearing the Lord means. I didn't say I was going to be succinct at the definition. Fearing the Lord, the psalmist tells us, also brings reward. That is, humbling yourself before God, submitting yourself to him, devoting your life to serving him and bringing him glory, this results in one being blessed. You see it there in verse 1? You can also see it in verse 2 and 4 and 5. It also comes to you not with the word blessing, but the description of a blessing a number of other times. And we're in church, so, I mean, we don't have to really define the word blessed, do we? Let's go ahead and do it anyway. Let's just make sure we're all on the same page. What it means might actually surprise you. It might take what you know of the idea and expand it a little bit. That's what I hope for. Four times, as I mentioned, in this short psalm, the words used, it actually translates two different Hebrew words, but there's really no distinction in their meaning. So what we read is clear to us. To be blessed is to have joy in God and what He has for you. To have joy in God and what He has for you. It's to have happiness in Jesus and how He provides all your needs for a godly life. It's to have gladness in the Lord as He gives you increasing glimpses of what life and eternity will be like as He gives you things throughout this life. Now, for those who reject God, who refuse to fear Him, who refuse to honor Him with their lives, they're always striving for blessing. They're always chasing happiness, but never catching it. For joy apart from God is flawed. It's cheap. And whatever good it does bring, it sure doesn't last very long. Happiness without Christ is fraudulent and fleeting. It promises satisfaction and purpose and fullness, but fails to deliver every time. But for those who fear the Lord, they catch it. They're blessed. And notice that this applies to everyone. Did you see that? Blessed is who? Is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. It's not reserved for the rich or the prominent, for those who grew up in church or who came later. It's not only for the educated and powerful. It's not for the intelligent or the good-looking only. All who put their trust in Him will not be disappointed. In another psalm, we see this point made plain, Psalm 115 and verse 13. The Lord will bless those who fear Him, both the small and the great. Aren't you glad? I mean, Paul puts it where it's at when he writes to the Corinthians. Not many of you are, and lists a bunch of things, noble birth, somebody's, rich. We're all kind of nobodies. But not anymore. Not anymore. One more thing to see about the Lord's blessing for His people. To be blessed is not simply to get things you want. To be blessed is not simply getting the promotion you hoped for, or the new house that you've been looking for, or the boyfriend you've longed for, or even to cure your illness. Being blessed isn't merely transactional, friends, but it affects the whole person, our outlook, the way we embrace the life God has given to us. This is why the word for blessedness is also translated happiness. In verse 2 there, do you see it? Verse 1, I'm sorry. It says, it is verse 2 at the end. It shall be well with you. Do you see it there? It shall be well with you. In the New American Standard, it says, you will be happy. And that's an appropriate translation. It's also seen in that idea of it that both translations are trying to capture. It'll be well with you. You'll experience happiness. That is, you'll see your life as pleasant. Not a drudgery. Despite the trials and times of uncertainty that come, you'll be happy. And to be so in difficulty only comes from knowing that whatever you have is from the hand of God, a good God. One old commentator said it this way, whatever befalls thee, good shall be brought out of it. That's Matthew Henry. This is the perspective of those who are blessed. In a word, God's people can live in peace. In fact, the psalmist uses it interchangeably with blessed. He ends the psalm there. Do you see it in verse 6? Peace be upon Israel. He doesn't say blessedness. He says the word peace there. And because they're nearly synonymous, the blessedness of peace for those who trust in the Lord, the shalom of God, is a life of prosperity and success from God's hand. Of mercy and love the world knows nothing of. It's the peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you can rest in a Savior who's secured your place in God's affections forever, but also has got you from the time you turned to Him. Remember Jesus' words here, Matthew 11. You know what I'm going to read here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Might say peace there. It's the joy of knowing that if you have Christ, you have all you need. Living under the good of this perspective, even trials, James tells us, even in trials, we'll be able to see ourselves as perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And a trial, by definition, means that you're lacking something. You're suffering something. But from the perspective of blessedness, from the perspective of being at peace with God, we've got all we need. All right, so with this understanding of what the fear of the Lord is and what the word blessedness, this idea really portrays, let us see how God's people experience blessing in every part of their lives. The beginning of the psalm focuses on experiencing this blessedness, this peace individually. First, we're told, those who fear the Lord will be blessed in their work. You see that? See it there in verse 2? You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. That's really, seems like a boring verse, kind of, doesn't it? I mean, like, Ron, you work, you make money, you spend it, you buy food. Like, that's how it works with everybody, right? I mean, I was going to say Vaughn, but he's retired now, so I've got to pick somebody else. Brandon, you go to work and you get a paycheck and you care for your family. That's just how it works. How is that this profound statement of blessing? Well, the promise, you see, stands against a background of troubling realities about work in this world. Because of Adam's rebellion against God at the start, the human race was plunged into sin. All of life became subject to the curse, including man's work. Remember the Lord's judgment on this point? Genesis 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Your dust and to dust you shall return. Hard work in a cursed world until death finally takes you. That's the curse. That's how sin has twisted and frustrated everyone's work. We won't take any examples at this point, but we could all share some examples about how work is not the greatest. Ever had a difficult boss? Ever been out of work, couldn't find it for a stretch? Ever been given somebody else's job and your job to complete, but you're just getting the one pay? And on we could talk about these things. Work's hard. It's because it's subject to the curse. What's more, work under such circumstances can make us feel like we have no meaningful impact on ourselves or the world. What a bleak outlook. Consider Solomon's analysis on this point. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? What does he get? For all of his days are full of sorrow. and his work is a vexation. It's a troubling to the soul. And yet, surprisingly, Solomon doesn't stop there. He goes on to say something else. This is just one verse later. This is his conclusion on the matter. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So what is it? Is work hard and stinky, or is it something to enjoy and be thankful for? How can we find joy and satisfaction and a sense of accomplishment working in a world under God's judgment? It's because when we fear the Lord, when we submit ourselves to him, are you listening to me? When we dedicate our jobs in pursuit of his purposes, something amazing happens. It's as if we're transported back to the garden. The Edenic bliss of doing what we were made to do is restored to us. Not perfectly, of course, but in ever-increasing measures, we find that working at this job, on this task, under this boss, with these difficult customers, working for God and pushing his purposes forward, it's what we were made to do. And so it's this amazing thing that happens. Even as we work with harsh people and unrealistic deadlines and thankless clients and don't get the assignments that we hope for, as we see our efforts to be for Christ, when we find contentment in the work he gives us, when we serve him with diligence and knowing, we get the privilege of showing others the joy of working for God. That has huge purpose, friends. And so we don't have to give in to anger and bitterness because we don't get the job we want. It's because our lives are far bigger. Our occupations are of far more import than satisfying our temporal desires alone. As we fear the Lord, we can experience true happiness from God's hand, even while we hold this position, working at this company, knowing that we're doing something of eternal value. When we see our work as a gift from God for our good, we find joy as we realize our efforts are indeed meaningful and impactful and bring beauty into this fallen world. When it gives shape to Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not maybe the promotion you want, not maybe work at this particular office, but the true desires of your heart, to do something of impact, to make a stand for God, to point to him, to show the glories of the throne room to the people with which you work. Yes, God too gives us employment for practical purposes. It's true. So we can take care of ourselves and our families. I mean, it says we eat the fruit of our labors there, right? But we also enjoy a foretaste of the fruit of the tree of life, where we will work in the New Jerusalem, in the presence of God, without all of the sin trouble. The fear of the Lord brings blessing to every part of our lives. In the opening verses, we see God's people blessed in their individual lives, the first aspect of which is their work, but it's not only there. We move, finally, closer to the Mother's Day theme. The fear of the Lord will also be blessed in God's people's individual families. We see that in verse 3. Boy, if you like poetry, this is a great verse. You see it there? Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Massive blessing comes through godly wives and mothers. Simply put, massive blessing. Incredible amount of joy and help from God. Proverbs 31 rightly begins with these words, or Proverbs, the section on the godly wife anyway, in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. A woman who devotes herself to her husband's success in serving the Lord, who joins in that purpose, is like the rarest gemstone. Or perhaps a bag of rare gemstones. The most valuable ally in the fight for joy and purpose in this world is a godly wife. I can testify to at this point, Courtney's wildly talented. The Lord has equipped her in the most unique and helpful ways, beautiful ways, for my benefit as I try to please God with my life. I don't know where I'd be without her. She is the rarest jewel to me. And I'm sure many in the church today could echo that sentiment. A wife who works for her marriage to reflect Christ's love for the church, she can be trusted to give wise counsel, helpful warnings, complimentary work, and model trust in the Savior. Seems like a moment ago, it was years now, when the church was in the middle of a bunch of trouble. And I was starting to think, maybe it's time to move on. My wife came out onto the patio and gave me a gentle rebuke and said, we didn't come to the church to leave when it got hard. So go talk to God and let's get back to work. So valuable to me. These things are what the psalmist means when he writes, she will be a fruitful vine within your house. A vine produces grapes. Grapes produce wine. We were in Proverbs 3, Harry, this morning. Your vats will be full. That's blessedness. The promised land, of course, was full of vineyards and olive groves from which the sustenance and celebration of wine and olive oil was provided to the Israelites. Here we read of the lavishness of our Savior to bless individual homes with godly wives and mothers who bring rich spiritual and practical blessedness to us, not the least of which is usually being in the lead of raising our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I know husbands are the heads of their homes. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But the everyday, rubber meets the road, moment by moment, lunchtime by lunchtime, that's moms. No greater blessing, perhaps, than a wife who raises your children to know who Jesus is and that he ought to have the central place in their lives. Now, we have to be careful here. This isn't a verse that promises that everybody's going to get married or that everybody's going to have children. But just like one's occupation, God uses people in situations that are different than they might have hoped for. God ordains singleness and widowhood and childlessness or even having children who stray from Christ. So what are we to do with that? Well, first of all, we never know when he might reverse our family situations. He does that all the time. Marriages can come later in life. Children can come unexpectedly through divorce or through adoption or grandchildren who move in or even through births that seemed impossible. Friends of ours from our last church, Doug and Jackie, they got married at 20, and for 15 years they couldn't have kids. And then one blessed Sunday at 35, they announced they were pregnant with their first son. You see, because the second one would come just a couple years later. God does that kind of reversal all the time. But that's not to say that he does it every time. That's not everyone's story. Sometimes Christians remain single or childless their whole lives. God's calling on their lives. to free them for perhaps more service, undistracted by a family. And people can find peace in that. They ought to. They ought to find themselves blessed by the Lord for their calling. They can find peace as they continue to trust Him, the one who has beautiful designs and profound purposes for all our lives. The fear of the Lord brings blessing to every part of our lives. Christians experience great happiness in their individual situations, work and family, but they also experience His blessing and peace in community, and we're in the final stretch here. So if you're getting weary, hang in there. We see that in the last two verses of the text. Look at verse 5 again. This is the part that seems a little weird to us. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. It's kind of Jewish for us, isn't it? Doesn't seem very churchy. Well, to the original audience, the Jews who read these words, there is a promise here that the Lord would bring blessing not only to their individual family units, but to the nation as a whole. That they would experience the prosperity that comes from living in God's presence. You see, Zion was another way to say Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, that's where the temple was built. That's where God dwelt with His people in the promised land. To live with God in Zion? Oh, be near Him? Psalm 16 captures the promise of that kind of blessing in this way. You know this verse, 16:11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our text calls out the source of true happiness. Being with our Savior. But it is a happiness to be enjoyed together. The blessings of living in the land with the Jews of old is no longer possible, of course, for it was only meant as a shadow of what was to come, as God would live not with His people, but within His people, the church. But we're not meant to experience those blessings only individually. Yes, individually, but not only individually. Not only within our families, but as a community of faith. As we do, Hebrews 10 calls us to encourage each other to continue in the faith, continue to meet together, continue to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. Devoting our lives to God together helps us to keep finding purpose and joy in serving God. Because even if we had that blessing of having peace in our individual occupations and having peace in our individual family situations, we could slip out of that, can't we? We can be in the right place and be having the joy of God gave this life to me today and tomorrow. Inexplicably, we're in dumps again, wishing our lives away. So we need the community of faith. We need brothers and sisters that love us and care for us to keep encouraging, keep going. Don't you remember what God did for you last year? Don't you remember what happened with the Ballards that one time? God doesn't leave His people. Keep living for Him. Look at all the blessings that you have in naming them. That's what the people of faith do for each other. We're meant to experience His blessings not only individually, but as a community of faith. And even as we enjoy the blessedness of being essential parts of God's church, every one of you is, we do so knowing that it too points forward to a greater reality. That time when Christ will return and bring us to the new Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we will live as a great family, adopted through our faith in Christ, all having perfect fulfillment in the tasks that we're given to serve Him right before Him. Hearing God leads us to value the church as greater than any other notion that we might have of a job, or even a family, or some other circumstance we may have wanted. Here we see the hope of the future in the church. We see where children, even not only our own, but the children of our brothers and sisters, remind us that heaven will be crowded. Well, the joy of seeing our children's children and our friends' children's children in the church. It's here we desire to model and help our brothers and sisters to live in the peace of knowing God's love to the full and raising their kids in it. It's seen in that beautiful picture in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, one of my favorite passages. Verse 15. These are orders for the church now. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, listen, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the peace of Jerusalem. It's the joy, the satisfaction of being in God's church. That was an amen, I'll take it. The fear of the Lord brings blessing to every part of our lives. It brings surpassing peace in our individual lives and peace in our life as part of the church. So we're at the end. What are we to do with all this? Dear ones, how might God be calling you to change your perspective on your job? What about your family? Wish your children were different? Wish you had children? Wish your mom was different? Maybe God's calling you to change your perspective on the church. Maybe you think church is optional. Maybe you think the church is mostly for other people. Friends, He wants you to acknowledge Him and submit to the blessings that He has given you. Your job, your family, your church, your life. Maybe the Spirit's pressing you to stop wishing away your life and start enjoying the life God has given you. Maybe He's calling you to trust in Christ's death and resurrection in the first place, to bring you to God. As I said from the start, there's no blessing apart from God, no lasting blessing. Maybe you're here today because God's calling you to trust Him, to repent of your sin, place your trust in Jesus Christ who died in your place and rose again so you might be reconciled to God, have your sins forgiven, live eternally with Him in the fullness of blessing. God does incredible things when you open up His Word. What's He calling you to do? Take a moment of quiet reflection over the Word. However the Spirit of God may be moving in you, ask God to help you to respond in faith.